Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Today is a special Sunday. We are launching our new message series, and last month was so powerful with Reset. I don't know about you, but I felt so many areas of my life get reset, whether I wanted them to or not, right? And sometimes we don't understand until we're talking about the theme. And, you know, sometimes and often sometimes we'll like plan out the message series, but sometimes we're praying and we're not hearing anything and then it hits. And so coming out of Reset, I did not know what to do next. We didn't know what to do because Reset just landed really powerfully, and I wanted to just stay resetting. Did anyone else just want to kind of stay there? Or maybe some of us wanted to get out of the reset. That's also possible. But I just wanted to keep staying there because just Pastor Caleb's message last week was so powerful. The 2 weeks ago, we talked about the presence of God. I don't want to leave. The good news is we're not going anywhere. But I thought, where could we go from here? And I felt like God was saying to land on communion. So can we just say communion? If you think about it, it is the one thing that Jesus said to do in remembrance of him, and it is the greatest reset physical act that we can do in our lives. It resets us with Jesus when we take communion. And so we're going to be doing this whole month on communion. But I'm not just talking about taking bread and juice, but I'm talking about what it means to live in communion with God and each other. And so the word communion, it means a lot of different things, and I'm just excited to get into this in a deeper way. But first, I have to start here with a little more serious topic. Not. Why do trees have so many friends? They branch out. Yes, okay. What do you call friends who like to eat together? This is fun. Taste buds. I thought that was the best one. That was the best one. Can you tell what I'm talking about yet? I don't know. I'll pick it up in a second here. All right, so back to communion. But we are going to talk about what taste buds have to do with the Bible in just a second. But as everything is going on in the world, I feel like it's very important for us to be sensitive to the atmosphere around us. Some of us maybe have been glued to the news this week or to the Weather Channel. Maybe some of us have friends that were affected or family members or know of people who were affected. And one of the most interesting things that I saw, I was watching a video of a survivor of the hurricane, and they said, I think it was maybe with Samaritan's Purse, but I don't remember the organization that was helping them. And this lady said, well, I'm actually happy. She wasn't happy about what had happened, but she was like, I can't say how happy I am about the community that is actually showing itself. And I thought that was really noteworthy. In the face of chaos and disaster and literal crisis and tragedy, it can't get much more tragic. This lady who had lost everything was saying, I'm so grateful, and I'm even happy, I'm hopeful, because of the community that is showing up to help. And so today we are talking about communion, but we're actually talking about community, because communion and community are actually related in the actual word. And so what does it look like to do communion with God and each other in times of crisis and chaos? You know, when the first communion happened, it was a time of great peace and health and prosperity. Not really, right? I'm just seeing if we're awake here. All right. No, I mean, I did some research on it. Some estimate that 9 out of 10 people at that time lived close to the subsistence level or below it. Some data showed that infant mortality rate was estimated to be 50%. And there was great political upheaval and persecution. Jesus was confronted by monarchy in Galilee, oligarchy in Jerusalem, and dictatorship in Rome. He experienced it all. Maybe not all. There's some other things out there now, but he experienced a lot. And that was the very environment that he chose to take the first communion. That was the environment. And I think sometimes we think we have to do a bunch of things to be in communion with God. But if you look at the environment he first chose, it looks an awful lot like today. And I thought that was a really powerful reminder, because oftentimes we'll justify not taking communion with God. And I'm not just talking about the bread and the wine or the juice, but I'm talking about living in relationship with him and communing with God on earth, right? And oftentimes when everything hits is when we find the most reasons to justify being in communion with anything other than God. Or is that just me? Like, well, I have to be more glued to the news right now than the Bible. I'm not saying you shouldn't do whatever you need to be aware, but I loved what one pastor said. If your hope level has tanked and you are looking at other things more than the Word of God, that is not God's fault, right? It's so important that we anchor ourselves in the good news as much as the other news. It's imperative, because if we, as the body of Christ, don't carry the good news, there's nobody else that's going to. And it doesn't mean we don't deny the reality, but we walk in a greater reality. Amen? So taking communion in times of crisis and chaos is so important, and it can change everything. And it's the very environment that Jesus chose to do the first communion. So the term communion originates from the Latin word communio. I don't speak Latin, but there we go. I should ask Haley, who's taking Latin right now. And it means sharing or participation. The first time the word is translated as communion in the New Testament, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or communion in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That's 1 Corinthians 10:16. So that word participation and communion are literally interchangeable. Isn't that powerful? And just like Pastor Caleb said last week, we co-labor with God, right? We're co-laborers with Christ. We participate. How many have ever wanted to do something for God and then done it and realized God actually wanted to participate with you in that, right? It's like if you have a kid and they like cook you dinner, but they almost burn the house down, and you're like, you could have still done it for me. I could have just made sure you were okay while you were doing it, right? God wants to participate in our relationships, in our habits, with our parenting, in our resources, in our workplaces. He wants to participate. He also wants to be our savior, right? But he wants to participate with us. It's not just that we're showing up and showing off for him. And it's like this performance-based mindset that can so easily sneak in, where it's like, let me do this for you instead of let me do this with you to give you glory. Amen? We take communion with Jesus, right? So we're going to unpack this a little bit, but I wondered, don't actually answer this, but think about, when was the first time you took communion? And maybe depending on your background, maybe you remember it. Maybe it was, I don't know when it was, but I know, I don't remember when mine was. I'll put it out there. I racked my brain. I have zero memory of it. I was saved when I was pretty little. But I know that someone on our leadership team, Pastor Tom, his testimony, well, it began long before the communion, but it landed at a communion table in New York City. And it was at a, I'm going to try and share his testimony for him, which you should never try to do. But anyway, I know I have permission to do so. But it was at a multi-religion service, and they were serving communion. And he was in the back with my mom, and he had an open vision of Jesus standing at the communion table with his arms out and inviting my dad to come up to take communion. And my dad got in an argument with Jesus over it. Who's ever gotten in an argument with God when God says, come? Anybody? If we like to be real in this church and then invite a real God to encounter us there, right? So let's be real. And so Jesus is staying there, and he's inviting my dad up. So finally my dad comes up, takes communion, and gets back to the pew. And he got so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of God at that point that he literally passed out on the pew. And this is in New York City, in this old church, and a security guard came eventually, because my poor mom was like stuck with my dad who's passed out, and the security guard's like, ma'am, like, if he's intoxicated, we really do need to get him out. And I don't know how they got you out in the end. I'm not sure the end of that story, but they what? He just shook you up. There you go. Somebody's reaching to shake it. But the basic gist was he thought my dad was drunk, and it was so funny. But that's the power of communion. That's the power of taking communion and realizing that you are doing it with Jesus. It'll change your life, the actual act of communion. And so as we unpack this month, I want to invite you, I was going to save this to the end, but I want to invite you, if you are born again, I want to invite you to take communion daily this month. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember what he paid for. And as we go on this month, we're going to unpack that deeper and deeper. But there is a power in the blood and the body of Jesus. Amen? And remembering what he did. We are here today because of what communion represents and remembers. There would be no church anywhere in our world without it. So our key verse comes from 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to read the whole little section here, but our key verse is verse 24. So 1 Corinthians 11 says, verse 23, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So our key verse, little section here is, do this in remembrance of me. Can we just say that? Do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to unpack, what are we doing? What are we remembering? And who is he? Right? We're going to kind of unpack that over the next few Sundays. But today we're going to talk about, who are we doing this with? And this last week we launched our Thrive groups, which was so powerful. I'll tell you what, I know there's like some people online make fun of it. Like all the churches are like, don't do church in a row, do church in a circle. Anyone ever see those memes? It's like all the churches say the same thing. I'm not trying to be, but let's do what Acts did. And they did kind of say that. Okay. So I just want you to know, I'm not quoting another church, but there's something powerful that happened when all of us women were in the back there in a circle, because I wasn't staring at the back of someone's head. I was looking into their eyes. And we were sharing our hearts, and we were learning about what it means to actually walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was so powerful. So if you aren't part of a group, I really encourage you to check them out, because it's where we really can actually be transformed in a much more vulnerable way with Jesus and each other. But when Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, as I said, it was an environment that was very similar to today. And I think oftentimes as things get heated up around the world, we think that this has never happened, or, you know, I always like to say, if someone asks me, are we in the end times? Well, Jesus said we were when, like, back then, like the disciples, it's been a long end times, right? It's been a long time. And I'm not making light of anything happening right now. I have friends that are being deeply impacted by immediate issues in our world right now. But it is so important that we stay in communion with God, because if it was enough for Jesus and the disciples, it can be enough for us. And there's this little lie that sneaks in that God isn't enough, that Jesus isn't enough for what we're dealing with. And if he isn't enough, then there is nothing enough, because the power of the cross changed everything. And that's what communion reminds us of. And I know this is just kind of simple gospel, but I hope we never stray from it, because when we stray from the simple gospel, we get really weird. And we don't need a weird church right now. We need a gospel-centered church. We need a church that knows whose they are and who they are, so that they can impact the world around them, right? This is so, so important. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And this is a prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That word grief means sickness or disease or sadness. And it's in times of tragedy and chaos, when emotions are high and there's tension and there's pressure and there's a lot of noise and the atmosphere is swirly, that it's so easy to justify communing with anything other than Jesus, whether it's doubt or fear or poverty mindset or whatever it is, or performance-based love or whatever it is, we all have, if we're honest, we all have a tendency to commune with something other than Jesus. And I want you to think about that as we go into this month, because Jesus is inviting us, just like the song said, to make room for him, to be real and to be honest with God. God is not intimidated by you. He's not intimidated by what's going on. He wants to meet us here and he wants to bring his power. Amen? So my question is, in our times of sorrow and grief, who do you commune with? What do you commune with? So let's unpack this just a little bit more here. Communion and community. So the first time the word for communion is used in the New Testament, it's not translated as communion. It's translated as fellowship. It says in Acts 2:42, and this week's Bible study, I hope you got it, it's all about Acts and the Church of Acts, which I know one of my friends is studying the book of Acts here, he told me, so this is good for him. But Acts is such a powerful picture of what it looks like to walk in communion with God no matter what's going on. So it says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So that word fellowship is communion. And it's the usage in the Bible is contribution, participation, sharing in, communion, spiritual fellowship, and a fellowship in the Spirit. There's actually a verse that talks about them taking up an offering for those in need, and it uses the word communion. So when we take up our offering and we're helping those in need, it's actually a form of being in communion with God. Isn't that cool? So it's mentioned three times in the New Testament, specifically translated as communion, only three times. And those three times, the context around those in Corinthians is to avoid idols, to avoid sexual immorality, to avoid pride. So those are the negatives. And then to commune with Holy Spirit, to be in communion with Holy Spirit. I think that's so powerful because in communion, there's always a choice of what are you actually going to be in communion with. And I wish I had like a loaf of bread this morning. There's probably a lot out at the food center. I almost went out there during announcements. But when you have a handful of bread, when you leave church, if you're into the free bread table, and you leave and you know you're going to have to heat it up because it is a little bit hard, right? Gotta love the hard bread. No one's laughing. Okay, so let me just put it this way. When I go on vacation, I buy fresh bread, and it's amazing. But when I live here, I get my free bread. So anyway, when you're holding a loaf of bread and you're leaving that food center, how many know that you can't carry much else, right? When you're carrying a loaf of bread, you can't carry much else. And it's the same with communion. When you're in communion with God, you can't carry a bunch else, right? And there's this invitation to lay down our idols, to lay down anything that we are carrying, and to live in communion with Holy Spirit. Are you following? So the Greek word that is for communion is the word that describes a close association based on something shared by all, like a family member or a citizenship of a state. I think that's really cool because when we're in communion with each other, when we're in fellowship with each other, we are citizens of heaven, right? And so I love this quote by Jerry Bridges. I believe he was with Navigators. It is not the fact that we are united in common goals or purposes that make us a community. Rather, it is the fact that we share a common life in Christ. Isn't that powerful? And, you know, I've been to Malawi or to Ireland or to England and worshiped with different people all around. And it's incredible. There's no other explanation. Like when you get there and you're worshiping with people, it's as if you've known them your whole life. And it doesn't mean you don't need to still, you know, get to know the actual person, but it's like your spirit gets this connection and it's like we're citizens of heaven And we have a common life in Christ. And I mean, it's like I would give my life up for the person I'm worshiping next to, and I have no idea who they are, but we're both pouring out our lives, whether it's in like a hut in Malawi or whether it was in the Winchester Cathedral at 3 a.m. with the birds singing in the rafters. It's been amazing, and that's one of the gifts that worship and the body of Christ around the world gives, is this citizenship, is this fellowship, right? We used to call the big room in the other room the fellowship hall, and I always thought it was kind of like a 90s thing, like some churches probably still have a fellowship hall, but now that I'm looking at this, I'm like, we need our fellowship hall back. We need our communion place, right? And now it's kind of more the front area, but there is a common commitment to Jesus when we are the body of Christ, and it will pull you through when you feel like giving up. I mean, I can listen to any sermon I want just about online. I can read my sermon notes before I get here, and I don't have to come. I could email y'all. We're not here just to hear it spoken, even though that's powerful. We're here to be in fellowship with each other. There is a strength in the body of Christ. Amen? So let's unpack this just a little bit more. A thriving community is a presence-centered community. I'll be honest with you. When I felt like we were supposed to talk about community and communion, I got really disappointed. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was like, I don't want to talk about community. I want to talk about the presence of God again. Because, man, that's all I want to talk about. That's all I want to live for. Well, that's fantastic. But real community actually carries the presence of God. And there are parts of God's heart that I won't be able to experience without you. We each carry, we are all made in his image. And when we come together, there are glimpses of who God is, his character, his vision, the giftings that we all carry, and the presence of God that I will never get if I was just like a nun on the hill. Nothing against a nun, if that's their calling. I met a monk when I was on one of my mission trips. He was the coolest monk I have ever met in my life. You wouldn't know he was a monk. And I don't know what kind of monk he was. He was a very spirit-filled monk. Anyway, he'd given his whole life to God, and it was beautiful. But he also lived in community. In fact, they live in some of the strongest communities, if you really look at how it's set up. So don't be isolated, right? So let's go to 2 Samuel. We're going to kind of carry the second half of this message in the Old Testament here. 2 Samuel verse 6 tells the story of the Ark of the Covenant being brought to another location. And at first glance, it looks like King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant in a fantastic way. He has 30,000 men going with him. That is the entire city of Ithaca. Without Cornell, right? It doubles, which is why traffic has been really bad this week. But 30,000 men, that's a lot of men. Brian and I watch a church that actually has 30,000 people in it. It's not in the U.S., it's in another country. And it's a lot of people. It's a very different experience than here on a Sunday morning. I'm not saying I want 30,000. We want them saved. I just don't think we'd all fit, right? But can you imagine 30,000 men all on one mission walking with the Ark of the Covenant, going with the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that powerful? It's just a visualization there. I think sometimes we make the Bible too little in our mind. The problem is, a man named Uzziah reached out to steady the Ark and touched the Ark of the Covenant and died. Right? If you're not familiar with the story, I'm just going to read a little part of it. It's in Samuel 6, verse 3 through 5. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and two men... They say them by name, but I'm not going to try to pronounce that. Two men were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and another man was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, I'm not sure what that is, and cymbals. Now, I want you to get this visualization here. When a long time ago when I was a teenager, we had something called worship camp, and we would meet once a month as a bunch of teenagers from all area churches and worship God. Well, one of the leaders was at my house growing up, and we learned all about worship and the history of worship, and he had an Ark of the Covenant that he had made, I guess out of cardboard or something, on poles, just like this, and we literally reenacted this in my backyard. The problem is that I have neighbors, and I'm pretty sure they thought, I don't know what they thought, where there were literally 12 teenagers with harps, guitars, cymbals, shofars, and what's the tambourines. Oh, yeah. And we were literally, and then one girl who's like, you know, dancing around, and we're literally marching around my house. I'm like, I just house sat for them this week, and I'm like, God bless you. Jesus isn't that weird. We are, right? Like, I just want to put that out there. if we're being weird, that's probably just our human flesh. But anyway, so we it was a weird picture. But let me tell you, having walked it, it's actually quite a powerful experience. This really happened. This is not a metaphor. This is a real story. Sometimes we get these Bible stories and we're like, oh, you know, it's like a little metaphor. No, this was real. Although I'd rather never act it out again in my yard. So youth group here does not do that. Just want to put that out there to all the parents. But from a first glance, it looks like King David did a really honoring thing here with 30,000 men, right? And the whole processional. But if you look just a little bit closer, they were actually copying the Philistine mode of transporting the ark. So the very enemy that David took out with Goliath, he now was copying their customs of carrying the ark. It was sneaky. And sometimes the customs around us sneak in. Isn't that interesting? I thought, my gosh, he literally killed the Goliath, and now he's copying them and carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing is more important than that. God had specifically instructed the Ark to be carried by the tribe of Levi using poles inserted through rings. So it was on the shoulders, and that's in Exodus 25 and Numbers 4. Why does this matter? Well, I heard a message recently that was just so powerful. The pastor was talking about how the presence of God was always meant to be carried in community. God instructed the ark to be carried on the shoulders of man. And if you think about it, have you ever tried to carry something and like you have to be in sync? Because otherwise, if you trip, then they trip. Right? Or if you bend down or you're too short and they're taller, then it slides. You have to be evenly yoked. If one rises, one rise. If one falls, all fall, right? And there's a unity and there was a community that God had a vision for in carrying the presence of God. Isn't that powerful? This was weird, but it wasn't weird. It was weird to see. We did a first aid training survival day, and it happened on a Sunday after church that the last day happened, and I was standing in the back ministering to someone, and in walks like 4 to 6 men carrying a gurney on their shoulders, because I guess they were practicing, you know, like carrying someone out in the wilderness. But let me tell you something, some of us saw it and hadn't gotten the memo. And we thought someone was getting carried in on a survival gurney. Let me tell you, the look on some of our faces, I mean, it was like the blood drained. We were like, do we need to call? Like, you know, call someone? I won't say, okay, I'm on stream, I don't want someone to call them. But it was so terrifying. But let me tell you, I watched them, and they carried a guy. There was a guy on it. It was weird. Anyway, it was good, though. I'm glad we're all learning how to carry people, but because it's good if you need to. But they carried the guy, and they walked all the way around, and these men had to carry him on their shoulder. And they were like, walk a little slower, walk a little faster. Wait, hold on. Wait. Oh, watch out for that chair, right? And they had to be in communication. They had to be in unity or they were going to drop the guy, right? How much more the presence of God in the ark? And sometimes we think we can just carry the ark on our own. But it was meant to be carried in community. Amen? You following? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's John 13:35. That word love is agape. It's the fatherly love of God for humans, as well as the human responsive love for God. In other words, it's love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's what agape means. And it's, I'm going to walk in unity with you. If you rise, I rise. If you fall, I fall, so that we can carry the presence of God together. Amen. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2. We are all priests now carrying the presence of God. I'll be real with the groups. We'd wanted to do groups for a while, and I thought, man, if groups becomes one more obligation, right, that I gotta show up to, or I'm trying to convince you to show up to, nobody needs another obligation in their life right now. At least I don't. Maybe you do. I'll share some obligations if you need them, right? I don't think so. We don't need one more stressor, one more obligation. And so I made a promise. I was like, if this is an obligation, we're not doing groups. We're just not. We're not going to do it. And then God started to shift my heart and give me a vision and give our church a vision of what the purpose of groups is. And it's to carry the presence of God together. It's to experience parts of who God is that we would never experience alone. And this is not just a pitch for groups. Whatever that looks like for you right now in community. The Greek root word for communion is a sharer or a partner or a companion. I saw these statistics this week, which was quite shocking. 25% of American 40-year-olds have never been married. It's an all-time high. 30% of millennials report being lonely, and 20% report having zero friends. Zero. I know we're not all millennials in here. I respect that. Thank you. But I'm sure that if you're not a millennial, you might resonate with those statistics. That's pretty high. What does communion with God and each other mean when 25% of us are single, 30% are lonely, and 20% say we have no friends? First, I just want to say that we see you and we value you wherever you are in your life journey. And I read a book once that was talking about how the church can idolize the family unit. And, you know, some churches, the mission is solely to reach families, and that's great. We really do need to reach families. But at our church, after reading that, I thought, I never want to idolize the physical family unit. We want to see transformation in it, and, you know, we're committed to our kids' ministry, our youth ministry, marriage ministry, all of that. But we want to reach people wherever they are, and if 40% of us or 20% of us, or 25% of us, whatever that number, wherever that hits you this morning, because I think all those numbers can hit us in different places, it's important that we actually be real. And Thriving Homes Transform Cities, the reason our vision is thriving homes and not thriving families, is because for many of us, we got to a place in our age where family doesn't look like what we thought it did. And if you haven't gotten there yet, just get ready. It's going to happen. Because it's not what you thought. I'm not saying it has to be a negative response, but it's never what you think. And for most of us, sometimes it's a surprise. And so it's important that we're multi-generational and that when we take communion, we realize we are taking it to remember we have a companion. You know, being with a person doesn't mean you aren't lonely. Sometimes it can be more lonely. So there's no real status that you get to. We all need a companion in Jesus. And in fact, if you don't think you do, you might want to check who you're around because you might need to reorganize some priorities. Amen? It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And in Acts, a little bit farther down in Acts 2, verse 46, it says, every day, this is the early church, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 2 describes the early church, and this is a common verse used when you're talking about community because it paints this picture of meeting together and then meeting in homes. And, you know, some will go to the extreme of only doing this or only doing that, but at Thrive, we really see a vision of doing both because that's really the picture that was painted in Acts. And when you look at how the early church grew, it grew faster than, it grew so fast. It grew by thousands in the first Sunday, and then in the second public gathering, it grew by many more thousands, and then within several months, it was thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saved. And it's because they knew that it wasn't just about a performance-based mindset. It wasn't just a performance-based religion. It was a relationship. It was community, because that's where we are seen and known by God and each other. Amen. I was thinking about it because there were no viral videos. There was no coffee hour, right? If you're in the church world, there are all these like ministries that will help you like market this or market that. But there was none of that. There was just Jesus and breaking bread. There was homes. There were larger gatherings. There was the presence of God being carried in community. Amen? So why don't you just stand on your feet here this morning? As I was thinking about this, I realized that more than 1,000 years after 1 Samuel, instead of carrying the presence of God on shoulders in perfect unity, Jesus shared it at a table with imperfect man. Instead of not being allowed to touch God, he actually invited the disciples to eat what represented him. Instead of carrying God's presence on our shoulders, the presence of God sat shoulder to shoulder at the communion table. Isn't that powerful to think about? And today God is inviting us in whatever is going on around us or in our world to commune with him more than anything else. He's inviting us and he's asking the question, who are you communing with in this time? Are you doing it with Jesus? Are we doing it in community? And I know there can be this apprehension because some of us have gotten hurt or we've had negative experiences, and it's because, you know, community is made up of people. My favorite saying sometimes is, I love people. And then I remember, I am a person, right? Like, okay. But God wants to heal. He wants to bring healing to those parts of our lives that have been broken and have been scarred in this area of community. He wants his body and his blood that was shed and broken for us. I wish I had a little bit bigger to show you here as a representation, but he wants his sacrifice to heal the areas in your life today that you've been like, I'm going to do this for you, or God, I don't want you to touch this. He says, that's the very area that I was broken. I'm a man who knew sorrow, who knew grief, who knew suffering, and is our healer in the midst of it. So Jesus, this morning, we just worship you, and we invite you to be our healer. To every person in here who is carrying scars or is in the middle of confusing situations in community, whether it's at workplace, whether it's at home, wherever it is, God, I thank you that in any area of scarring or of hurt, that you're healing. Your brokenness is meeting our brokenness and bringing restoration. God, the scars in your hands are touching the scars in our hearts and bringing healing. God, forgive us for any time that we have chosen to be in communion with anything other than you, whether it's in our habits, in our minds, whether we've entertained things, whether we've idolized things, whether our life choices have taken us away from communion with you, God. We thank you that communion is a choice, and we choose you. I just want to invite you to dedicate this month to him in a deeper way. If you want to, I just invite you to say, I choose you. I choose you, God. And the powerful thing is he's saying right back to us, I choose you. We love because he first loved us. We can choose him because he first chose us. Faith is the road, but communion with Jesus is the well from which the pilgrim drinks. That's Charles Spurgeon. God, I just ask this week that you would open our eyes to see the people around us for this life season, God, that we wouldn't shy away from connection and relationship, whatever that looks like for each one of us, God, and that you would help us take the next step in our own personal journey, a communion with you and communion with community, God, that we would live in fellowship, that we would contribute, that we would receive and give, there would be an exchange, and that we would carry your presence together, shoulder to shoulder. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.